go before our Father before we begin and ask for his blessing upon the word. Almighty Father, now be pleased to bless the teaching of your word. Pray that your spirit would be upon us. Open our ears, Father. Focus our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ and on him alone, not on ourselves, not on our troubles or our pains, but on him. To him be all the glory forever. Amen. Scripture this morning is Galatians chapter 5, from verses 22 to 26. Word of God says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." Now, a few weeks ago, when we arrived at verse 19 through 23, we took note of the length of these two lists, and we noted that the subject of the last couple chapters of Galatians is Christian conduct. Conduct. What does God want us to do? How ought our behavior or our disposition change, as John the Baptist said, in a way consistent with repentance? Consistent with repentance. So I don't just say, "I'm sorry for my sin." Change. Bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. That's what John the Baptist said. So over the last 3 weeks, we've looked, if you please, at the negative side of the coin. We've looked at what Paul here calls the works of the flesh. Things that ought never to describe the adopted, beloved child of God. And so when I say never, I mean enough. No more. Enough already. Those things that unbelievers do, and we did them too, let's stop doing them. Let us pack up and move out of that country like Abraham did. God called Abraham. Abraham, grab your family, grab your wife. Hey, we're going to move out of this land and move to a new land that I'm going to show you. Now, brothers and sisters, unbelievers, if you are here, the Lord God of heaven has called you out of and into. He's called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He's calling you into fellowship with his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's calling you into a glorious kingdom, into everlasting life, into a holy life. So therefore, Peter says in 1 Peter 4:3, "You've spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery and lust and drunkenness and orgies and carousing and detestable idolatry." It's almost like Peter borrowed Paul's words right out of Galatians, didn't he? Almost the same list. He might as well have added the rest of them, envy and slander and so on. Oh, wait, you know, there's another verse in 1 Peter where he did say those things. It's 1 Peter 2:1. 1 Peter 2:1. "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." Gee, Paul and Peter, you guys have been comparing notes. It seems like you're kind of saying the same thing. Okay, enough. Move out of that place. Move out of that way of life. "Now that you know Christ," Peter says, it's chapter 4, I believe. Darn, I turned my page. It's 1 Peter 4:7. "Now that you know Christ," he says, "be clear-minded, sober-minded, and self-controlled so that you can pray. Love one another deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to each other without grumbling. Use whatever gift you've received to serve others," and so on. Okay, if you listen, you can kind of hear echoes of Paul's list of fruit of the Spirit in those words. Love. He said, love one another deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. He talks about kindness, offer hospitality to each other. He talks about goodness. Okay, a good character. Be clear-minded. Be sober-minded. Peter talks about gentleness. He says, offer hospitality to each other without grumbling. Okay, be gentle. And he talks about peace, self-control. All right, pull up stakes. Leave your former way of life and be constantly progressing forward in response to the call of God. Okay, you know, the book is called Pilgrim's Progress. It's not just that Pilgrim moved from point A to point B and plopped down over here. He's making progress continually, always going forward. You're making progress. Now, nobody says that that progress is going to be easy or speedy. It's a struggle. Okay, the verse that we read this morning, verse 24, tells us that those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. That is to say, by putting our trust in the living Christ and by believing that God made him the all-sufficient sacrifice for all of our sins, and we've just sung, I want to be like Jesus. By doing those things, we have nailed that flesh, that me, that self. That self that shoves God off the throne and puts me in his place, that turns God's order upside down and puts me on top, we've nailed that self to the cross. And we've said, you're dead. You've got no power over me anymore. But I remind you that crucifixion is not an instant death, is it? It's a lingering death. The crucified man, the crucified flesh, still has a lot of energy in it. It curses and struggles. It remains alive for a good long while before it dies. Now its death is certain. Thanks be to God. We know that his death is certain. But in the meantime, it still rages. It's still selfish. It still wants to exercise its malevolent will in your life. It can hang there and it can still holler after you. Don't go away. You know you need me. You know you want me. Come back here. Where do you think you're going? You know you love these things. You love sexual immorality. You love uncleanness. You love idolatry. You can't live without it. You love quarrels. You love jealousy. You love outbursts of anger. You can't live without me. But unless you uncrucify it somehow and let it go, it's just going to hang there. You can walk away. You can go and follow the Lamb wherever he leads. The flesh is crucified. So it's up to you. Are you going to stay by the foot of that cross and listen to what he has to say? Or are you going to leave and follow the Lamb? Now, of course, that's not the only image, the illustration, comparison that the Bible gives us about our relation to our old nature, is it? One that we've referred to several times already is that of a battle, or if you want to say a wrestling match. Okay, the flesh wrestles against the spirit, and the spirit wrestles against the flesh, and they're in conflict with each other so that you don't do what you want. Okay? I do want to be like Jesus. I do want to be a God pleaser. That doesn't make me like Jesus. I want to be. It doesn't make me like Jesus. I want to be. I want to be holy, harmless, and undefiled like he was. I hope, my friends, that that is your heart's desire. The words just came out of your mouth a minute ago, didn't they? This is my one supreme desire, that I may be like Jesus. Is it? Is it? Or have you sung a lie? There's a battle. Surely every Christian knows that the battle with sin is a very real sin. We all know this. We have wrestled against temptation. We know it's hard to defeat the flesh. Bringing forth the character of Jesus in my life is by no means an easy breezy thing. It is not it's not an effortless affair. It's much easier said than done. I can say I want to be like Jesus. Well, being like Jesus is another matter. So here we are, the fruit of the Spirit. It's probably the most famous couple of verses in Galatians. What are we going to do with them? We're at the height of the letter. Again, I think what I want to do is not so much to take 9 separate weeks, 9 separate sermons to kind of delve into them all in depth. I recommend that maybe you take a Bible concordance or something and look up, what does the Bible say about joy? What does the Bible say about peace? We'll deal with them, okay? I think that's a good way to handle them, and it's very useful, and maybe we'll do that sometime in the future. But what I'd rather do is kind of do what I did with the last section, which is ruminate over it, look over it for a while. We want to give it our attention. We want to let the Holy Spirit search us, realizing that we have agreed, we have enlisted in the battle now, and we're on the Spirit's side. Okay? We also need to realize that on the other side, well, that's kind of me over there. Okay? I'm on this side against this with the Spirit. I'm kind of against myself. My flesh is on that side. Okay? Let us each individually, we're all different, we all have different failings. Let us each individually be challenged by this list of fruit to identify what's lacking in me. Okay, what's missing? What ground does the Spirit need to capture in this struggle? Where does the renovation work need to be done? So, for example, just say you're impatient. This kind of impatience suggests that you're a quitter. Okay, you give up too easily. You don't have any perseverance. Or, you know, what impatience means, you just blow your stack a lot. If that's an ongoing challenge for you, the idea here of listing these things isn't to condemn you for being impatient. It's simply to realize that the Spirit's influence over you in time will be to bring forth patience, perseverance, calmness, long-suffering, these things. If you're depressed, if you're anxious, if you are restless or fearful, and peace, hey, peace, isn't particularly a word that you would say characterizes your life, then hear the assurance of God, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Now, there's somebody out there who, not in here, somebody out there who has done one of my loved ones a very great disservice by telling them that worry is a sin. Worry is a sin, he said. And so my loved one is even more anxious now because anxiety is a sin. And now not only is this person anxious over whatever they were anxious over, now they're anxious about being anxious. And now they're doubly sin. And it is spiraling away, okay? I would like to find this person and wring their neck in love, okay, and say thanks a lot. You know, you've mishandled the gospel, the good news. You have saddled my dear one with an unnecessary burden. This is not what the fruit of the Spirit is about. The object in the Holy Spirit's ministry to us isn't to condemn and to load us down with guilt for not being perfect or for being the opposite of any of these things. So if you're unloving, let's just look over the list. If you're unloving, unjoyful, if you're anxious, if you are impatient, unkind, untrustworthy, if you're brash or whatever it is, okay, the object here is to let the Spirit inform us and soothe us and comfort us and fortify us by telling us what he can do. The Spirit has arrived into the heart of the believer, and the Spirit is on the job in the mind, in the soul of the believer. So if you don't have much patience, or if you don't have much peace, okay, or whatever it is here in the list, okay, fine, let's get to work there. Let's get to work there. Let me, Jesus says, give you my peace. You know I don't give it the way the world gives it. Let not your heart be troubled, the Lord Jesus said, and don't be afraid. And as you walk on with the Spirit, like he says, since we live by the Spirit, we've been given eternal life by the Spirit, let us simply walk with the Spirit. Let's keep in step with the Spirit. And as you walk on, you will see this peace grow, or patience, or goodness, or whatever it is. And look, folks, this is something you are going to have to take home with you and do. There's only so much that can be done in a sermon. And the more you do this in private, the more you sit with the Holy Spirit in front of the Word of God, the more effective it will be for you, and the more fruit it will bring forth. So rather than hit each and every one of them individually, times nine, okay, I just want to draw out a few observations about the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? So one of them is that they don't divide up into categories so plainly like we did with the works of the flesh. You know how we had some that had to do with me, and some had to do with God, and some had to do with how I treat my neighbor. Okay, and if you look over them, it's not paralleled, really. It's at least not so clearly. I suppose if you take self-control, last one, and if you have King James, it says temperance. Okay, I suppose self-control has to do with me. Okay, the word, the Greek word there, is enkrateia. Okay, enkrateia, which means nothing, but you hear K-R-A-T in the middle, krat, enkrateia. It's the same word that's in the word democrat. Okay, what is democrat? It means that the people have the power. Okay, that word means power or might. Okay, a plutocrat means rule by the rich. Okay, so that word krat. Enkrateia means I have rule inwardly over myself. It means I have might. I've got a grip. And so I rule my passions and I rule my desires. Nothing is my master. So food is not my master and sex is not my master. And when anger boils up in me and I feel like flying off in a rage, no, I've got a good firm lid on that kettle. Okay, I have got a grip on a rule over myself. Okay, but you see right there when I'm talking about possibly being angry and striking out, you see that even self-control has something to do with how I relate to you, how I relate to my neighbor. If you look over the list, you know, which ones would you say definitely have to do with God? Okay, idolatry was definitely aimed right at God. Well, which one of these? I guess you could say peace. Okay, we have peace with God. Love. We have love for God, certainly. Joy. Okay, we rejoice in God. We rejoice in our Savior Jesus. But love, joy, and peace aren't just God word, are they? What you see is that they're all outwardly directed. They're all relational. Okay, and I said this last time. They're all connective. They connect me to you. They are love, joy, and peace, and so on. They're inward dispositions that describe me and my character, but each one of them links me to a man, links me to God. So they're all relational, and all nine of them have this characteristic, and so it's kind of hard to divide them up. And so that's why the Spirit has very cleverly chosen this word fruit, singular. Okay, it's both singular and plural. Okay, it's a multifaceted thing, but it's one thing. It's one basket of fresh produce, if you will. It's one unit, one collection. Okay, it has different aspects and angles, but it's like one singular jewel. If you remember last week, I used the picture of like a big, nasty, sticky, tangled web of sin. Okay, and they're all kind of interconnected in this big, gross mess of sin. What we have today is like this one singular, many-sided, precious jewel of love. Now, love leads the list. Love is first because love is the greatest of all. Love abides forever. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Love conquers all. Love covers a multitude of sin. All the others, love subsumes under its heading. And back in verse 14, we saw that the one command that sums up the entire law is the command of love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so what we see is that there's a lot of overlap. There's a lot of common ground and mutual reflection among the nine faces of this gem. Love is patient. Okay? Are love and patience different things? Well, 1 Corinthians says love is patient. Love is kind. Love is faithful, right? And 1 Corinthians 13 says love always perseveres. Okay? There's a stick-to-itiveness with love. Okay, and so on. Love is meek, or love is gentle. It doesn't boast. It doesn't brag. What we conclude from the fact that there is so much overlap between them is that all of them, all nine, are to be brought forth in every single Christian. Okay? You don't get to leave one or two of them out and let yourself off the hook. What's happening is that this is the very character of our God and Savior Jesus Christ being formed in us. And the formation of that character of Christ in a disciple is the only proof that you are a disciple. If you don't have the character of Christ, then there's no assurance that you even are one of Christ's children. So let's look over them and see. They're the character of Christ. Jesus is loving. Of course he is. Jesus is joyful. You may not think of Jesus as particularly joyful. Some people think of Jesus as very stern. But he is joyful. He says in John, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Okay, and then he says to the well done, good and faithful servant, come and share your master's joy. Okay, come and share your master's joy. Peace characterizes Christ. He is both at peace in himself and he's a peacemaker. Jesus is patient. It's a good thing, too, because we test him every day. Jesus is kind. Jesus is good. Okay? There's in the Chronicles of Narnia, there's a scene where the four children are about to meet the Aslan, the lion, who's the Christ character in that series. Okay, they're about to meet him, or they hear they shall soon be meeting him for the first time. And they're actually very anxious and full of trepidation about the thought of meeting this great lion. And one of the girls says, I'm not so sure that I want to meet a lion. Is he quite safe? And the answer comes back from Mr. Beaver. Well, who said anything about safe? He's not safe at all, but he is good. Okay? He's not safe, but he is good. Now, Christ is good. So there's nothing to fear. Christ is faithful. Yes, he is. He's gentle. And of course, he's perfectly self-controlled. Okay? The formation of the character of Jesus Christ in all of these dimensions, the full Lord character of Christ, this is what counts. Okay? Because talk is cheap. Coming to church, let's be frank, it's easy. Anybody can do it if you set your mind to it. Professing that you're a Christian is easy. Talking about the name of the Lord, saying praise God and good morning, brother, and all of that, very easy to do. Transformation is what matters. Transformation into the character of Christ. Am I seeing Jesus in me? Do others see Jesus in me? So that's why Paul said back in verse 6, Galatians 5, 6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love, the character of Jesus himself, finding its expression in your speech, in the words that come out of your mouth, in your calm demeanor, in the way that you handle a crisis and hardships, in the way you trust God for wisdom, in your behavior towards your friends and towards your enemies. Okay, it starts small, yes it does. Okay, but think about it. A rosebud is still, even though it's small, it's not in full bloom yet. Would anybody say it's not a rose? Of course it is. It starts small, yes. It's over time that it blossoms and blooms into its full beauty. Okay? That's the only evidence that matters. Is it there? Is it progressing? Is it active? Is it growing? Not has it come to its full perfection yet. Okay? So don't understand the fruit of the Spirit to mean you have to be perfectly good at all nine of these, otherwise you're not a Christian. You know, if you ever blow your stack and lose your patience, it doesn't mean you're not saved. It's not perfect performance that the Spirit is requiring. Is it on the increase? Okay? Is it coming forth in you? Is it active? Okay, but remember again that all nine count. Okay, all nine. I can't let myself off the hook. If I have no self-control, just because I'm joyful. Do you hear what I'm saying? Okay, a drunkard can be joyful and have no self-control, but just because he has joy doesn't mean that he is exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, another observation is, notice a couple of things that are missing from the list. The fruit of the Spirit doesn't include good health. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit doesn't include wealth. The fruit of the Spirit does not include everybody in your family getting saved. Okay, in fact, Jesus said, I have come to divide a house against itself. Three against two and two against three. Father against son and son against father. So on. Okay, fruit of the Spirit does not mean everybody will get saved in your family. Fruit of the Spirit does not include freedom from all future mistakes. It doesn't include the applause and approval of men. It doesn't include continual happiness. Of course, you'll have seasons of happiness, okay? But it won't mean continual happiness. Was Jesus happy, for example? Was there ever a man more full of the Holy Spirit than Jesus Christ? Was he happy in the Garden of Gethsemane? Was he happy as he wept over Jerusalem? Okay, it doesn't mean continual happiness. Continual confidence isn't a fruit of the Spirit. Listen to what Paul said. He said, when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, conflicts on the outside and fears within. The great Paul, a little self-doubt, fears within. What's going to happen? A little worry. Fruit of the Spirit doesn't include freedom from sorrow, freedom from suffering. People who tell you that the Christian life is that way are deceivers and are imposters. Hey, listen to the apostle say that everyone who wants to live a holy life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will be persecuted, and evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse. So just keep an eye out for what's not in the list. Another observation is that just as the works of the flesh, he said there in verse 19, were obvious, and they're obvious, they're evident, they're manifest, the good things are obvious enough too, I would say, that not only Christians, but the world too, recognizes that things like patience and gentleness and self-control and love are virtues. Okay? Don't they? Don't they ode to love? And, you know, don't they sing songs and write poems and things about patience and kindness and things? Okay? Furthermore, people in the world long to have those. Okay? They long for them. They ask questions. Where can peace be found? When will there be an end to the cruelty in the world? And when will kindness, where can kindness be found? With so much sorrow in the world, how can I ever find joy? Okay? Peace and joy and kindness and goodness. The world knows that they are virtues. Furthermore, the world expects those things of you. And even if it doesn't exhibit it themselves, it will expect it of you if you're out there saying, well, I found the answer. I found the true meaning of life. I've got a great relationship with God, my Father. I found salvation in Jesus Christ. I have the key to happiness, and I love Jesus because he saved me, and so on. Okay, the world will automatically hold you to a very, very high moral standard of character. And unbelievers will immediately label you a hypocrite if you fail to practice what you preach. Now, are they treating you unfairly? I don't think so. Okay? I don't think so. Don't we judge the adherents of other religions or no religion at all by the fruit that they exhibit? Okay? Don't we? Shouldn't we? That's what Jesus said. By their fruit you will recognize them. Okay? That's why it is a fearful thing, my Christian friends, to bring the way of truth into disrepute. Okay? We have a duty to bring honor and glory to our God by the kind of character we exhibit, by our disposition. We want to make Christ attractive. That's why he sent us out, to draw men to himself. We want to make Christ attractive and not repugnant. Now, because the world longs for virtue, because they understand that these are positive things, the world has what you might call imitation fruits or copycat fruits, or I don't know what you want to call them, knockoffs or something like that. Okay? Surely the world says, come on, you know, Christians aren't the only people who love. Christians aren't the only ones who are kind. Or Christians aren't the only ones who are joyful. We love too. we have joy, you know, we can be kind and so on. And so you see, it doesn't take your Holy Spirit to achieve these sorts of things. Well, do they have a point? Is there a difference? I think there is a difference. Listen to this little bit from the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, and I would tell you to look it up, but I kind of mushed it together from Matthew and Luke. But Jesus said this: if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Don't even tax collectors do that? If you greet only your brothers, what do you do more than others? Don't even the pagans do the same? Love your enemies and do good to them. And this is from Luke: lend to them without expecting anything in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. So be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And Matthew, he says, be perfect as your Father is perfect. Okay, so what does that passage say? It fully acknowledges that unsaved people love, doesn't it? And that they are often kind. But there is a charge by Jesus to manifest, for His followers to manifest, a love that is greater than that garden variety kind of love, the common kind of love. So Jesus says, if you greet your friends, your brothers, your loved ones, what are you doing more than others? Do you hear that? More than others. It's the kind of love that continues to love when it's not loved back. It's the kind of love that continues to love even when it's repaid with rejection. Okay? It's the sort of kindness that doesn't expect anything in return, not even so much as thanks, because that's God's kind of kindness. He is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. God showers His blessings down upon the earth, and most people never even say thank you. Why should we expect them to say thank you to us? Okay? That's God's kind of kindness. He is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. And, I mean, lend to your enemies without expecting anything in return? I mean, whoa. That's really putting your money where your mouth is, isn't it? Isn't that a different sort of virtue than what we normally meet with on the street? Isn't that above and beyond? To look out for your enemy's best interest? To somebody who doesn't care about you, wants to hurt you, you're going to do kindness to them? You see, the world's version, the copycat versions of those virtues, don't measure up to the genuine article, the divine kindness or love or joy or gentleness that is only generated by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. I mean, think about God's self-control, that He doesn't strike people down with a lightning strike when they blaspheme. He's got self-control. God's long-suffering, that waited 400 years for the iniquity of the Amorites to come to its full fruit before He sent judgment. He doesn't wish for anyone to perish. The kind of love, He says, that takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He knows that we rejoice when our enemies slip and fall. God doesn't rejoice. He loves His enemies. The fruits of the Spirit are different from the world's kind of virtues in that they are kind of upside down or backwards from the world's virtues. And what I mean to say is that they're present exactly where you would expect them to be crushed out. I want you to hear what Paul says about the conditions under which he carried out his evangelical ministry. Of course, you know he went on 3 or 4 missionary journeys, suffered very many hardships. Listen to what he says about the conditions of his travels. He says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are frustrated, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." So hear that. What are the conditions of his day-in, day-out life? Hard-pressed, frustrated, persecuted, struck down. He says in the next verse, we're always carrying around in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now listen for how Paul bears himself. How does he comport himself in those very conditions? And if you want to look it up real quick, it's 2 Corinthians 6:4. He says, "In all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience." Patience, fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Okay? And then he says what the conditions are. Again, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, okay? Lashes of the whip or the rod across his back, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness. Oh, I hate sleeplessness. In fastings. Do you hear those conditions? What is present in the midst of those conditions? Patience, endurance. He says, by purity, by knowledge, by long suffering. There it is, long suffering. By kindness, fruit of the Spirit. He says, then he says, by the Holy Spirit. That's the source of all these things. By sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, through honor and dishonor, whether people speak well of us or whether they insulted us, whether they treat us well or poorly. He says, through evil report and good report, being known as deceivers, and yet we are true, as unknown, yet we are well known by God, as dying, and behold, yet we live, as chastened and not killed. We are not killed, as sorrowful, and yet always full of joy, rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing all. So may I say, the virtues that are manifested in the Christian who is full of the Holy Spirit are decidedly not like the plastic ones, the copycat ones, that the world has. Even though they may go by the same name. We have love, we have kindness, we have peace. The world's kind of joy ends when distress comes in spades. The world's kind of love stops when insults and injuries pile up. The world's kind of patience runs out when sleeplessness and deprivation are the order of the day. The world's kind of faithfulness comes to an end when the blows start to rain down on the back. Not so with someone in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the fruit of the Spirit endures and it even flourishes under the very conditions that you would expect would stamp them out and extinguish them. That's how you know they're from God. That's how you know they're supernatural. So the apostles rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer for the name of God. What are you guys, crazy? What do you mean you rejoice? Peter says if you suffer for a Christian, don't get upset. Instead, praise God that you bear that name. James says, count it all joy when you suffer trials of all sorts. Are you some kind of weirdo, James? Are you like a glutton for punishment? No, I'm not. I have peace with God. I have the kind of peace that only comes from the Holy Spirit. And it's in fact seen best when I suffer trials of various kinds. Okay, for Mrs. Mink to say that she has peace on a sunny summer day is one thing. For Mrs. Mink to say she has peace when they've given her husband a 50% chance to live. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. This I know, that God has begotten me again by his word, and with him there is no such thing as an unproved, untested faith. So it's by these very tests that the master gardener is pruning me and bringing forth the character of Jesus in me. Jesus is the perfect man. So when James says, when that patience has been fully tested and exercised and stretched and put through a workout, through those trials, then I will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The fruits of the Spirit abide. They endure the fire. They emerge from the fire shining like gold. They last. They're durable. Whereas the world's versions fade away. Now it says in Job, the Bible says about the joy, the so-called joy of the unbeliever. He says that joy lasts but for a moment. Joy of the ungodly is but for a moment. What does the Bible say about the joy of the believer? It says, for example, the ransomed of the Lord shall come to Zion with singing, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Jesus said, you'll weep and you'll mourn while the world rejoices, but then you'll see me again. And when that happens, your joy will be full, and no one will take your joy from you. So I said at the beginning that the Spirit's influence on you will just be, it will be, to bring forth these qualities. My friends, if you lack them, don't kill yourself. Don't beat yourself up. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you're imperfect in one of these things, or let's just be honest, you have a big gaping hole where they should be, the proper response isn't self-condemnation. It's just to abide in the Spirit's presence. This is why you go through testing. This is why you go through hardships, because then you and the Spirit go together. You spend time in His company and you become like Him. You're nurtured. 1 Peter, by way of closing, turn to 1 Peter. How else will you bring forth these fruits? Peter talks about it. 1 Peter 1:22. Okay, now he's talking to new believers. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, okay, you believe the gospel. You've purified yourself by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. There's Christ's commandment. Love each other. A new commandment I give you, that you love each other well. Okay, how are you going to do it? By what he says next. He says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God that was preached to you. Okay, that's how you were born again, by the word of God. Therefore, go on to chapter 2, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. How are you going to do it? By the same way you were born again. Like newborn babies, crave the pure milk of the word. Crave the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. It's the word of God, the living and enduring word of God. It begot you. You were saved by believing what you heard. It's going to bring forth these fruits in you, the milk of the word. It will nourish them. This is the book of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Didn't he write it? Okay. It will bring forth in you the fruit of the Spirit. If you set this book out of sight, put it on your bookshelf, you never open it, you never read it, you're going to be helpless against the flesh, and you're never going to yield the fruit of the Spirit. Open the book and drink the milk of the Word. And lastly, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Him. Form Him always in your mind's eye. Center your attention on Him. Turn your affections toward Him. Jesus is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and righteousness, and holiness, and purity. Fixing your mind on Christ is what the Holy Spirit was sent into the world to do. Okay, Jesus said, when the Comforter comes, He'll testify of Me. By the activity of the Spirit, you're going to focus on Jesus. You're going to bring forth the fruit that God desires. That's what I want, to be like Jesus. I want you to want to be like Jesus. This one thing I have desired, that I may gaze on the beauty of the Lord. So the tests, plus the written word, plus the Savior, equals much fruit. This is my Father's will, that you bear much fruit. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we have heard your word, long to be like Jesus. How perfect, how flawless, tested in every way, tried in every way, and yet was without sin. Lord, we can't be without sin. It's already too late for us. You've washed away our sins. You've called us righteous, holy, and perfect. And now you've called us to grow in our holiness. Lord, this is our desire, that you would fight with us, that you would encourage us and strengthen and soothe and comfort our hearts. Lord, we know that we have no ability in ourselves to be good, to be kind, to be faithful, to be patient, to be loving. But we see your hand at work in our lives. We have your holy scripture in front of us. We have the fellowship of the saints to encourage and nurture us. Lord, help us to use these things that you have given us, the means of grace. Help us to bring forth fruit through them. Father, I ask that even now you would just encourage the hearts of the faint, those who doubt, strengthen them. Those whose hearts are hard, Lord, break those hearts. Open their ears. And Father, those who come to you meekly, fill them with your power. Give them a calm assurance that they indeed are yours, everlasting life is theirs, and that you are with us wherever we go. All this we ask, that you might be praised, O God our Father. Amen. Amen.